All right, well, open your Bibles this morning with me to John chapter 1. And what we're going to do this morning is, rather than do the responsive reading, I'm just going to read some verses out of the first chapter of John's Gospel up through verse 18. And so why don't you stand and just follow along with me in your Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The one and only Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray as we consider this great and amazing truth, that you became a man, that God came to this earth to be with us, and all of the things that you accomplished through your coming. Lord, as we consider those things today, may our hearts be stirred. May our faith be increased. And Lord, we would pray even for those that have yet to come to really know by experience your gift of life. We pray that they would take advantage of the opportunity today to receive that which you've provided. So blessed to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. The title of our message today is God is with us. And that is really essentially the message of verse 14. In this first chapter of John's Gospel, the Word who was with God and who was God became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the miracle of Christmas. And this is the unique and extraordinary message of the Christian Gospel. The message is that in the person of Jesus Christ, God visited this world. So when we celebrate Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus, we're not simply celebrating the birth of a normal child. We're celebrating the entrance of God into the world. We're celebrating what we call the incarnation, which is comes from the Latin meaning to take upon flesh. And that is what happened at the first Christmas. God the Son became a man. Now, this is what the Old Testament had promised. And so for all of those long centuries, as the prophets would give their messages to the world at large, and then more specifically to the people of Israel, there were always those promises there about the day when this glorious and grand event would come to pass, the day when God would visit his people. In Isaiah's prophecies, there was that promise given. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we're given the interpretation of Emmanuel God is with us. And then that great passage in the 9th chapter of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And then that prophecy of Micah telling us about the actual place where the Messiah would be born. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." So you see, from these passages, and there are, of course, several others that we could look at, but time prevents us, we see this was the promise of the Old Testament, that at a certain point, God would come into this world and he would visit man. It is the claim that Christ made of himself. Some people, strangely enough, say that Jesus never claimed to be anything more than a man or a prophet. They say that he never claimed to be God. Well, I beg to differ. Listen to what he said. He said, "I and my Father are one." He said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." He said on one occasion, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he took to himself the very name, the exact name that God had revealed himself to Moses with, the great I am. And then Jesus would say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so there indirectly, being especially the truth and the life, it's an indirect claim to deity. So it's the claim that Christ made for himself, that he was God in the flesh. It is the declaration of the New Testament in its totality. Many, many examples. I'll just give you just three here. Paul, referring to Christ in Romans chapter 9, verse 5, says, "Christ is over all the eternally blessed God." You can't get a clearer statement than that. He is the eternally blessed God. Peter referred to Jesus as our God and Savior. And then it was Thomas, upon seeing the resurrected Christ, who exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." So the point is simply this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word who was in the beginning with God, the Word who was also God, at a certain point in time, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And as John said, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. But what was the objective? What did the miracle of the incarnation accomplish? Did this event just happen in order that God might just come and see what was going on here on planet Earth? Or did he have a greater objective? Well, of course, he had a purpose in coming. And so what we want to look at, what we want to focus on, are really the things that were accomplished through God becoming a man. Number one, it brought to us a clear revelation of God. You see, even though God had revealed himself through different ways, up until the coming of Christ, God had spoken to man through both human and angelic messengers. But even though that had happened, there was still, as far as man was concerned, there was still a lot of dimness or ambiguity in regard to God's purposes. And in regard to God's love, there wasn't really that full understanding of God's heart for man, even though he had sought to express that through the messengers that he had previously sent. But there was a need for a clearer revelation. If someone wanted to introduce themselves to someone they didn't know, there are a variety of ways that you might do it. You might possibly send somebody on your behalf as your representative, somebody who knows you well, somebody who could come and speak to people and represent you. You could do that. You might decide to write letters, and in each of these letters, explain yourself a little more thoroughly, and through that, you could communicate who you were. A bit of a relationship could develop, or you could personally go and meet the person and spend time with them. God did all of the above. He did each one of those things. He first sent his representatives. He sent the prophets. But then at a point in time, he had them begin to record his word. And it was through the recorded message that he was seeking to communicate who he is to us. But ultimately and finally, he came in the person of his son. And so we read here in verse 18 of John chapter 1, the only son of God, the one and only son who is in the bosom of the Father, or who is right there at his side, it says that he has declared him, meaning that he has brought him out into the open. So you see, through the coming of Jesus, we now have a clear picture of who God is and what he's like. There are people today who have this question: what is God like? And there are all different kinds of opinions about what God is like, but we don't need to inquire about different people's opinions. We have a record of what God is like. We have portraits of God painted for us in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are portraits of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. And so Jesus came to bring us a clear picture of who God is, to bring us a clear understanding of what he's like, what his attitude is, what his heart is like in regard to us, needy people, hurting people, fallen, sinful, foolish people. What is his attitude toward us? Jesus came and showed us. And what did he show us predominantly? He showed us a heart of mercy. He showed us a heart of forgiveness. He showed us a heart of compassion and tenderness and grace. So this was possible through the incarnation. But secondly, he brought forth the final and complete atonement for sin. Sin is the obstacle that blocks our way into fellowship with God. See, this is the problem. Because God is holy and man is sinful, there is a barrier that exists between us. And so I can't get past that barrier. There had to be something to remove it, and that's what happened when Christ came. Now, inevitably, when we talk about Christmas, we end up sort of blending Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter together. We can't help but do it because, of course, the incarnation, what we celebrate at Christmas, the primary purpose of his coming into the world was to offer up himself as that sacrifice for sin. Now, we live so far removed from this whole idea of sacrifice be necessary to atone for sin. It's hard for us today, people in the 21st century, it's hard for people to really grasp this. And for some people, it seems so foreign, and it just seems so just unnecessary. Why would we need a sacrifice? Why would there need to be blood shed or some innocent victim dying? That sounds so mythological, or it just sounds so ancient, so prehistoric, some would say. But you know, it's interesting that if you look through most of history, everybody understood this. It's only modern man who's has the hardest time getting his head around it. But all the way back to the earliest points of human history, and in all cultures, there was this idea that sacrifice needed to take place, that atonement needed to be made in order to put man right with God again. Much of the Old Testament is about that. Much of the Old Testament is showing the necessity of that. Now, that necessity didn't vanish because we got smarter and more sophisticated, and we realized that, oh, that was just a lot of religious superstition. Now, as modern people or postmodern people, we realize that that was just, you know, totally unnecessary. That's not what happened. What happened is the one that all of those sacrifices pointed to came and fulfilled them. That's Christ. But we can never disconnect Jesus Christ from this sacrificial aspect, because it's through the sacrifice that he made fellowship with God possible for us once again. Listen to what it says in Hebrews. It says, it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, so here we are back at Christmas, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He says, I've come to do your will, O God. What was the will of God? Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. Well, if God didn't desire them, why did he institute them? He didn't desire them because they were inefficient. They were never able to do what needed to be done. They could never really take away that barrier of sin. They could only temporarily cover it. So that's why he didn't desire that. But then what's the alternative? Behold, I come. You prepared me a body. And so it was through the incarnation that he obtained a body that he could then offer up as atonement for sin. And that is indeed what was accomplished there. But thirdly, the incarnation brought to us a clear understanding of God's intention for man. Now, Jesus is to us the representative of God. But he's not only the representative of God, he's also the representative of man. In as much as he's the picture of what man was intended to be. Paul refers to Jesus in a very interesting way. He calls him the second man. The second man. The first man is Adam. The second man is Christ. The interesting thing is, what about everybody between Adam and Christ? What it's really saying is that they were not men in the truest sense or in the fullest sense that God intended. Because man was intended to be wholly dependent on and living for the glory and the praise of God. No one ever did that. Adam potentially could have done it and temporarily did do it, but then revolted and, of course, no longer lived for the glory and praise of God. And all of his descendants after him followed suit with him because of that sin nature. But then Christ comes, so he's now the second man. Like the first man, he comes into the world without sin, but he retains that sinlessness. And he lives entirely for the glory and the praise of God. And in doing that, he's showing us what our lives are really supposed to be like. You know, it really is quite amazing if you think about it, how most people in the world, most people in the United States, most people in Orange County, if you just, you know, go out people watching, go to the mall or wherever you might find large groups of people, it is very apparent that the vast majority of people are going through life not having the slightest clue that they are here to live for the glory and the praise of God. They don't have the slightest idea. It's not even remotely in the thinking process of most people. Isn't that amazing? It's so ironic that that's what we were created for, but we have so lost the plot, we don't even have the slightest idea that that's what we're doing here. and we're just going about our business. I, you know, unfortunately end up at the malls like most people do this time of year. Usually my wife has me handcuffed to her and she's dragging me around. Otherwise, I wouldn't be there. But, you know, I always find myself when I'm there, I always find myself just kind of watching people as they're doing their shopping and all that. And, you know, not trying to be judgmental or critical or whatever, but it's just so obvious that God is not in the thoughts of most people. And again, the irony of that, because that is why we were created. That's what we're doing here. But we've lost sight of that entirely. So Jesus comes. He's born in Bethlehem. As a child, he grows up to be a man, and he demonstrates through his life what we were intended to be. So he brings to us a clear understanding of God's intention for man. And then fourthly, the incarnation brought us the power to become what we were created to be. And what is that? The children of God. Remember, we read this verse. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, but the word can be translated power. To them he gave the power to become the children of God. God's original intent was to live in perfect harmony and communion with man like a father with his children. That was the original intention. And that's, if you go back to the earliest stages of history, that's what you find. The first two people, what are they doing initially? They're living in communion with God. They're walking with God in the cool of the day in the garden. They're communing with him. And there they are, a beautiful little family, if you will. But then all of that is ruined because of sin. But Jesus comes to restore that, and he does so by giving us the power to become the children of God. Now, one of the most common fallacies in people's thinking today, people who think religiously, obviously there are people who don't think that way, but the majority of people still think religiously in the sense that they believe in God. The majority of people who think religiously are under the assumption that everybody's a child of God. I remember years ago, this has stuck with me for so many years, but some group, I don't know exactly who it was, took out an ad at Christmas, and it was the back cover of Time magazine around Christmas time of that particular year. And on the back cover, there were various religious symbols from all of the, you know, each religion sort of has a symbol. You got a cross for Christianity, the Star of David for Judaism, the crescent for Islam, and so forth. So each of them have a symbol. So there are each of the symbols and the various religions listed there. And then whoever took out the ad, it was, you know, to all of the children of God, blessings at this time of year, something like that. And I remember as I looked at that, I thought, well, that, you know, that kind of says it all. That's the mentality of religious people, that everybody's a child of God. But according to the Bible, although everybody's the creation of God, we're only children of God if we've been born of the Spirit of God. And that only happens by receiving Christ. He's the one, because he is the only unique Son of God, he's the one that gives us the right or the power or the authority to become the children of God. That's what he came to do. He came to make us the children of God so we can enter back into that harmonious relationship, back into that communion, back into the family where we're enjoying God as our Father. We're not thinking of him as just some distant power, some supreme being or something like that. But we know him intimately and personally. But then finally, Jesus brought to us the certainty of eternal life when he came. Christmas is ultimately about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's what he came to bring. He came to bring us life. Now, it's interesting because, again, this is one of the things that people seem to be disinterested in these days. You know, just test it out if you don't believe me. Just walk up to somebody and say, I'd like to talk to you about eternal life. I don't have time for that. I'm too busy. I'm not interested. And it again, the irony is that we've all got to, at some point in time, we've got to face this reality that life as we know it is going to end. So what's going to happen at the end? Well, the Bible tells us there's two possibilities. There's eternal life, which is living forever in the presence of God, or there's eternal death, which doesn't mean going out of existence like a lot of people hope. It means being outside of the presence and the blessing of God forever. And the Bible refers to it as a place of torment. But we so easily just sort of dismiss this as, well, that's not for me. I'm not interested. I'm busy. I don't have time to think about that sort of a thing. When we're young, we tend to be like that. Or when we're in perfect health, we tend to be like that. But we have to realize that there's coming a day when this topic, eternal life, will be the most important topic of all. Yesterday, I picked up a magazine and was flipping through it. And there was a section in one of these, you know, entertainment type magazines about all of the celebrities that had passed away this year. And, you know, so I was flipping through, and some of them I had no idea who they were. Others I had heard that they had died. Some I was familiar with. But then after they got through the probably, I guess, the most well-known, there was still quite a few people on the back page that they listed. And as I went through it, I was absolutely shocked to find some of the people that had died this past year. I didn't even know they died. And yet I thought, wow, you know, amazing. And it just brought again to my mind in a fresh way just the reality of this. Two people that stood out on the list, the guys in the room will probably remember these guys, maybe you ladies won't, but Merlin Olsen and Don Meredith died this past year. And Merlin Olsen was only 69 and Meredith was 72. How many of you guys used to watch Monday Night Football when Don Meredith was the host there? You guys know who he was. I mean, you know, this guy, he just seemed like, you know, perpetually young, former quarterback for the Cowboys. You know, he was, you know, you never would have thought that a few years down the road he would just pass away as he did. And we tend to think like that. And that's why people tend to dismiss the subject of eternal life. But this is it. This is what it's all about, because this is where we're all headed. And there's no guarantee we'll live to be 69 or 72, or, you know, we don't have a guarantee that we'll live 2 days from now. But here's the wonderful news. Jesus brought us the certainty of eternal life. So not only can we know that there is such a thing, but we can know that we have that in our possession presently. For God so loved the world that he gave. There's Christmas right there. God gave his only Son that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have, present tense, would have everlasting life. So like I said, the Christmas message always ends up blending back in with the Good Friday and the Easter message, because Jesus came. He came into the world. His objective in taking upon himself a human body was to offer that body, a spotless, sinless body, and his pure and holy blood to offer that up as a sacrifice to God for the forgiveness of our sins so we could have everlasting life. So, since Christmas time is about giving and receiving, here's the question. have you received? God's the one who's given. He gave his only son. What is our part? Our part is to simply receive. You know, when I was a kid, I only thought of receiving. I never crossed my mind to give a gift to somebody when I was a kid. Christmas was always about, I wonder what I'm getting this year. But you know, the older you get, of course, it reverses, it changes, right? And so nowadays, my kids are constantly asking me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? I don't know. I don't want anything. Don't say that. That's not helpful. Tell us what you want. I don't want anything. I don't know, honestly. Just give me whatever you want. But then Cheryl and I are like, oh, what are we going to get the kids? What are we going to, but you see, God is the giver. He's the one who's given. And our part is to receive. Somebody can give you a gift, but you've got to receive it in order for it to be the blessing to you that they intended, right? I mean, conceivably, somebody could give you a gift and you could put it under your tree and you could leave it there. And then after New Year's, when you throw your tree away, you could take that gift and put it out in the garage. You could never open it and never know that there was something in there amazingly tremendous that would have just immensely blessed you. But you missed out on it because you didn't really receive it. And so this is the reality for most people in the world, sadly, tragically. People are running around here and there and trying to figure out what life is about and living in frustration and misery. And all the while, that gift that God gave just sits there, not having been received. If they'd only receive it, if they only knew this is it, this is in this package right here is the answer to everything. Don't let this Christmas pass without receiving the original Christmas gift. How many people, I wonder, have celebrated Christmas after Christmas after Christmas after Christmas and never yet received the initial original Christmas gift? Sadly, way, way too many. But don't let that be you. If you haven't received the gift of God, which is his son Christ and eternal life through him, don't leave here today without doing that. You can do that, and remember, as many as received him, he gives you the power to become a child of God. You will come to know God. You'll live in relationship with him. Your sins will be forgiven. That barrier that's blocked you from fellowship with God will be done away with. And you will have confidence and peace and security that you belong to the Lord and that everything's good and will be good ultimately in the end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great message of Christmas, the great message that you came into this world with the objective of saving us from our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you condescended, that you took upon yourself human flesh, that you came in the likeness of man, that you humbled yourself. You came as a servant, and you were obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Lord, we stand in awe of that today. We bless and we praise you. And Lord, I would just pray this morning especially for anyone that's joined us that hasn't received the gift. Lord, may their hearts be open. May their hands be extended. May they reach out to you and take from you that gift of life that you offer. May they receive Christ today and become the children of God and enter into all of the blessings that you intended when you sent your Son into this world, moved by your Spirit. Work, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. The pastors are up front here on the side this morning. And if there's anyone that's joined us today that hasn't yet received Christ, these men would love to lead you in a simple prayer. Remember that receiving him. Maybe you've come here today and you would say, well, I believe in Jesus. That's great. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever received him? Because you have to receive him. It's not just good enough to know he existed or believe that he came, that he died on a cross. You have to personally receive him. And these men would love to help you do that today. A simple prayer asking him to come into your life. Don't leave without them doing that for you or letting them do that for you. Of course, you don't have to do it that way. You can walk out the door and say, Jesus, I want to receive you. If you mean it, he'll come in. But may God bless you. For those of you that already know the Lord, which I know that's many, may the Lord just fill us this week with a greater appreciation for who he is and what he's done. And as we go through the chaos of the rest of the week heading towards Saturday, may we retain the joy because we're keeping our focus on the real reason for Christmas, the Lord Jesus Christ.